Congregation, boys and girls, I want to begin tonight by asking you three very important questions. Question number one, where did you come from? Question number two, why are you here on this earth? And question number three, where are you going? Where did you come from? Why are you here? And where are you going? Those are very important questions. And the sad thing is that many in our day would say, we come from nowhere. We evolved from some original elements, and over a period of millions of years, somehow we evolved into human beings. So really, we come from nowhere. And so why are we here? Well, those people also believe that you're not going anywhere. We come from nowhere, and we're going nowhere. In other words, many in our day believe that dead is dead. We come from the dust, we go back to the dust. And so then why are we here? Well, let's just look in the world around you. People believe that they're here to get as much out of this life as they can, to get as much enjoyment out of this world as they can. That's why when you go to nursing homes, especially when you go to non-Christian nursing homes, you see a place that is filled with dismay, filled with depression. You can read it on people's faces. They have tried to get everything out of this life they could. They have tried to find happiness in this world. They have tried to find fulfillment in things, in possessions. And at the end of the day, all that's left of them is old and feeble human beings waiting to die. Congregation, fortunately, and boys and girls, fortunately, you should be able to answer those questions. You should know where you come from, why you are here, and where you are going. Because the Word of God tells us that we are not just here by accident. We are not just here because we just happen to evolve. The Word of God tells us we are here because there is a God who created the universe, a God who created us in that universe, a God who created us very uniquely to find our fulfillment in Him, the God who made us. And so the question, where do you come from? We are the work of God's hands. You and I are God's creatures, created in His image. And we are here not to live for ourselves, but we are here to live for the glory of the God who created us, not only, but who sustains us by His power. And now the third question. Where are you going? Because the ungodly want to believe that dead is dead. And that's very convenient. Because if dead is dead, then you can live as you please, because it doesn't really matter how you live. But the Bible doesn't tell us that. The Bible tells us that you and I, we will once stand before the God who created us. Then my question to you is, and I will come back to that later, where will you then go? Because then the Bible tells us that when we face God, there are only two options. Two options. We will either spend eternity with him, and we will belong to that redeemed multitude who will inhabit that new heaven, that new creation, that new heaven and the new earth. Or we will belong to those having rejected their maker, having rejected his word, will spend eternity apart from him, enduring his wrath forever. Those are the only two options. And so, again, boys and girls, I want you to take those questions home. I want you to think about them. I want you to think about them tonight before you go to sleep. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? And so we're going to begin tonight to consider the magnificent doctrine of creation. So let's turn to our Belgian Confession, Article 12. Belgian Confession, Article 12. I'm going to read the entire article, but I'm only going to deal with the opening paragraph tonight and possibly next week. Article 12, page 10. We believe that the Father, by the Word, that is, by his Son, created of nothing the heaven, the earth, and all creatures as it seemed good unto him, giving unto every creature its being, shape, form, and several offices, that means several functions to serve its creator, that he does also still uphold and govern them by his eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. He also created the angels good to be his messengers and to serve his elect, some of whom are fallen from that excellency in which God created them into everlasting perdition, and the others have, by the grace of God, remained steadfast and continued in their primitive state. The devils and evil spirits are so depraved that they are enemies of God and every good thing to the utmost of their power, as murderers, watching to ruin the church and every member thereof, and by their wicked stratagems to destroy all, and are therefore, by their own wickedness, adjudged to eternal damnation, daily expecting their horrible torments. Therefore, we reject and abhor the error of the Sadducees, who deny the existence of spirits and angels, and also that of the Manichees, who assert that the devils have their origin of themselves, and that they are wicked of their own nature without having been corrupted. And so you may ask, why is it that the author of the Belgian Confession, Guido de Bray, in the article that deals with creation, why does he also deal with the spirit world? And I think the answer is a simple one, and we'll deal with that in the future, is that he wants us to understand that that original creation that came forth out of the hands of God as being very good, that that creation has been corrupted. And that all of that started in the spirit world. It began with the rebellion of Lucifer, the chief angel. And he took with him a vast multitude of angels. And then we know how he came and seduced our first parents and led them to believe the lie. But so tonight, however, and possibly next week, we're going to focus now strictly on creation itself. And so we will do so, and we will be guided by the article. So I would like our boys and girls to read along with me. So I would like you to open your Psalters to page 10, and I want to show you that my points come directly out of this article. So Article 12 on page 10. The creation of the universe, the heavens and the earth. First of all, we're going to talk about the author of creation. Who created this universe? Well, the answer is, we believe that the Father did so by the Word and by His Son, the author of creation. Secondly, the components of creation. What is it that God created? Well, He created out of nothing heaven and earth and all creatures. Thirdly, we will look at the purpose of creation. And we see that how the article tells us that God gives unto every creature, living or non-living, He gives that creature its being, its shape, its form, and its several functions for what? To serve its creator. So the purpose of creation is that the creature, whether living or non-living, would serve its creator. And then finally, the preservation of creation, that this creator does also still uphold and govern all of them by His eternal providence and infinite power for the service of mankind, to the end that man may serve his God. So, four things: the author of creation, the components of creation, the purpose of creation, and then finally, the preservation of creation. Congregation, when the Belgian Confession was written at the time of the Reformation, the doctrine of creation was not being challenged by the world in which they lived. This was a doctrine that was not questioned. This was a doctrine that everyone unconditionally embraced. All of Christianity believed the simple opening statement of the Word of God, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Sadly, we can no longer say that today. Sadly, we have to conclude that the doctrine of creation, as set forth in Genesis 1 and 2, that doctrine is now being challenged. It is being challenged, first of all, by an ungodly culture in which we live. A Western culture, a culture that was shaped by the Reformation, a culture that has become as powerful, as wealthy, and as successful as it is precisely because of the influence of the Word of God. All of that changed when Darwin published his infamous Origin of Species. When for the first time, an alternate explanation for the existence of this world was introduced. And ever since, he has published that work. That has been like a noxious weed that just has continued to grow and to grow and to grow, and has now completely corrupted and poisoned our culture. Because this wasn't just Darwin's idea. Behind Darwin was the Prince of Darkness himself, the great liar from the beginning. And the devil understands very well that creation itself, by everything that surrounds us, he understands very well that all of that testifies of a creator. He knows that all of creation is a visible revelation of the glory of God. By the time Darwin publishes his Origin of Species, remarkable discoveries were being made by scientists who believed the scriptures, godly men who took the Word of God seriously. And therefore, when they studied creation, they did so with the confidence of knowing that what they were studying had been created and designed by an infinitely wise creator. And so they had confidence that they should be able to discover the logic that we find embedded in creation. They believed that we are not here by accident. They believed that this magnificent universe of ours was designed and made by an infinitely wise creator. And that was their basic assumption. And that's what moved them to explore nature. And as a result, they made dramatic discoveries. And the devil knew very well that if this were to continue, that also as for the first time, men were beginning to go beyond the surface and they were beginning to explore what we call the micro world, the world that is not visible to our eyes. The devil knew as those discoveries would continue and as those discoveries would multiply, that the evidence of a divine creator, an all-wise creator, that evidence would only multiply. And so he knew that he had to introduce a lie that would give an alternate explanation to why the world is here. That's why one of the most arrogant and militant atheists of our day, Richard Dawkins, he said, evolution, the theory of evolution, now makes it intellectually satisfying for me to be an atheist. As if to say, I now have a credible explanation why I do not believe that there is a God. And that's precisely what evolution has done to our culture. It has given men now an alternate way at looking at themselves and looking at the world around them. And the consequences of that lie in our culture are absolutely staggering. We live with the consequences today. A culture that no longer believes that we are here as God's creatures created in God's image is now a culture that has managed in the last 100 years on a worldwide basis to murder 1 billion unborn babies. That happens when a culture no longer believes there is a God. Because when there is no God, you see, there is no moral rule. When there is no God, then ultimately, I can do as I please, then I am my own Lord and Master. It was a lie that was perfectly suited to our fallen natures, because the reason we fell, congregation, the reason we fell is because we believed Satan's lie, namely, that we can be as God. That's why we now live in a world. And we see in our own country, we see a movement that is moving relentlessly to establish a society from which God and His Word are utterly banished. Because you see, this lie is so convenient. Because if I believe this lie, then I can do as I please. Then I can live as I please. Then there is no longer a right or wrong. So now we have a culture that practices abortion, a culture that practices euthanasia, a culture that now is actually promoting a world in which that which God so specifically said, I created them, male and female, where we now live in a world of gender confusion, a congregation, a world in which marriage is no longer considered a divine institution, that marriage is an antiquated human institution, and that as we continue to evolve, gender is no longer an issue. You can then choose who you want to be. All of that flows out of a culture that has embraced the lie of evolution. Because by nature we are unbelievers. And by nature, we are inclined to believe the lie. And this wretched perversion of reality now enables people to live the lie. But what's even more troubling is that this has also corrupted the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, now that the secular world embraces this lie and now promotes it as science, many in the church are being deluded by this lie as well. And so now we have a sad reality that there are many churches who, though they have not rejected the scriptures, who now believe that we must reinterpret the scriptures in light of the findings of science. And of course, that's turning things around. Because rather than interpreting the Bible through the lens of science, it should be the other way around. We must interpret our world. We must view science through the lens of Scripture. And so what this is doing is that now those who profess Christianity, they are now interpreting special revelation through the lens of general revelation, rather than looking at general revelation through the lens of special revelation. As one author said, as Christians, we should look at the world through our ears. Now you say, Pastor, it doesn't make sense. How can you look at the world through your ears? Well, that simply means, as we look at the world, we must be listening to what God tells us about that world. And based on what He tells us about that world, we must look at the world. So that's what we mean by looking at the world through your ears. And that's why, congregation, it's not accidental that this culture of ours, so highly favored above all cultures of the world, so highly favored above all the cultures of human history, why this culture of ours has now become an apostate culture. An apostate culture. A culture that is brazenly rejecting everything that has to do with the Word of God. A culture that now wants you to believe that any form of human behavior is acceptable as long as it is what feels good to you. Those are the consequences of not believing the opening chapters of the Word of God. And it is so sad that this has infiltrated the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because the devil knows very well one way to take down the church, one way to corrupt the gospel, is by calling into question whether we can take the opening chapters of the Word of God literally. And he's brilliantly successful in doing this. There are many young people today who have turned their back on the Christianity with which they were raised because they were introduced to the lie of theistic evolution. What that simply means is that they don't want to reject the idea that God created the world, but they would have us believe that He created the world and He used the process of evolution. Congregation, that's not what Genesis 1 and 2 tells us. Genesis 1 speaks very plain language. Sadly, those who embrace theistic evolution, they try to persuade us that we're not reading Genesis 1, 2, and 3 correctly. That this is poetic language. That this is figurative language. That we should not take it literally, what is written there. The sad thing is, and the amazing thing is, that means that generations of Christians have always been misled. Generations of Christians have always read the Word of God, and they have always believed what it said. They've always believed that this was God speaking. This was God's own word communicated to Moses, who wrote it down. And that's why, congregation, especially today, it is so important for us that we do focus on the magnificent work of creation. Because Genesis 1, 2, and 3 are the foundation for the entire Word of God. As a matter of fact, unless we embrace the truth of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we cannot embrace the truth of the gospel, because the gospel is intimately connected to what happened in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. If we cannot take Genesis 1, 2, and 3 literally, if there was not a literal Adam and Eve as historical figures, if death existed long before Adam and Eve sinned, then the whole gospel no longer makes any sense. And so the devil knows very well the best way to make a building collapse is to destroy its foundation. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ himself in the gospels, time and again, he reaffirms the historical accuracy of the opening chapters of the Bible. And he should know, because he is the one by whom and for whom God created the world. So when Christ speaks, it is the Creator himself who is speaking. And I think of Matthew 19, where he talks about marriage, where he talks about the Pharisees' practice of divorcing their wives unlawfully, and about Moses giving them a bill of divorcement because of the hardness of their heart. And then he says, but from the beginning it was not so. God created them, male and female. This is the word of the Creator. When Christ speaks, God is speaking. This is the Creator who dictated, as the living Word, who dictated to Moses what he should write down as the written Word of God. That's why, boys and girls, it has been rightly said that the first words of Scripture, the first four words, in the beginning, God, they are the most important words of the Bible. You take those words away, you eliminate those words, and that's what evolution does, and that's what theistic evolution ultimately does. When you take that away, the entire body of truth as revealed to us in the Scripture, it all collapses. And so the Scriptures begin with this powerful declaration, these words that come from the Creator himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And at that dramatic moment, congregation, at that dramatic moment, he created a universe that is defined by space, that is defined by matter, and that is defined by time. All three of them are the creations of this sovereign and almighty God. The question might be asked, so what did God do before he created the universe? And of course we know that God is an eternal being. That's hard for us to understand. We're creatures of time. So when we think about eternity, we're trying to say, well, it never began, it never ended. But then we're still missing the point. God is a timeless being. God is an eternal being. So in other words, for God, there is no past and there is no future. God is always present tense. That's why when he revealed himself to Moses, He revealed himself as the I am. I am that I am. And so God is an eternal, everlasting, and timeless being. That means that there was never a moment that God had not decreed the creation of the universe. We must not think, boys and girls, that there was a time way, way back that God was not thinking about creating the universe. Because God's decree, God's plan, God's master plan has always been there. And that's why, before God created, God was perfectly satisfied within himself. That's why before these articles, we have focused on the fact that God is a triune God. A triune being, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And they have always been perfectly satisfied with each other. The Father eternally delights himself in his Son. And the Son eternally delights himself in his Father. And the Spirit is the one in whom the Father and the Son are in constant fellowship with one another. They were perfectly satisfied, perfectly complete in themselves. That also means, therefore, that they have eternally delighted themselves in their decree. They have eternally found delight in the fact that there would come a moment that their eternal plan, their eternal purpose to create a universe, when that moment would come, that plan would be executed. And that's what Genesis 1 verse 1 is all about. That is that dramatic moment, purposed by God, when God begins to execute his eternal plan and his eternal purpose. And listen carefully, boys and girls. So what does God create? Well, let's for a moment think about who God is. First of all, he is a timeless being. What does he do? He creates time. Secondly, God is an infinite being. In other words, a God without dimensions. There are no dimensions to God. He is an infinite being. Again, we cannot comprehend that. And what does an infinite God do? He creates space. Space is finite. I know it seems like our universe is infinite. With our technology today, we are able to peer into the universe as never before. And they continue to discover new galaxies. It seems as if there is no end to our universe, and yet we know there is. The universe cannot be infinite. If the universe were infinite, it would be God himself. So even though the universe is vast, and to us seems infinite, it is finite. Because it is the creation of an infinite God who created space. So a timeless God creates time. An infinite God creates space. But he's also a spiritual being. And a spiritual being who is an invisible being. And this invisible God, this spiritual God, creates matter. The matter of which we are made, the matter of which the whole universe is made. That's why those who deny creation, they believe the foolish idea that somehow matter is eternal. Well, if matter is eternal, that means that matter is ultimately God. But matter is not eternal. The nature of matter is such, it must have an origin. So let me repeat what I said. A timeless God creates time. An infinite God creates space. And an invisible and spiritual God creates matter. And that's what our universe is made up of. It is matter that has its own place in space, and all of it functions within the context of time. So that actually what we see is that the universe is a tri-universe. That the universe is a universe that bears the prints, the fingerprints of its creator. Think about it. How can we experience space? How do we define space? How does space become visible to us? By the matter that is in it. The matter that is in the universe defines the space of the universe. So space becomes visible in matter. And we experience it in the context of time. And so the invisible God, the Father, becomes visible in his Son. And we experience him by the Holy Spirit. That's why Henry Morris calls the universe a tri-universe. It bears the fingerprints of the triune God who created it. And that's why the Belgian Confession says correctly that he created it of nothing. Of nothing. Now, there is a word for that that is used by theologians. It comes from the Latin, ex nihilo. Ex nihilo. That simply means out of nothing. Out of absolutely nothing. In other words, before this sacred moment of Genesis 1, verse 1, when God instantly created space, matter, and time. Prior to that, none of that existed. That's why the word that is used in Genesis 1, God created, is a word that is only used for God. When we talk about people being creative, that means that people have a gift of taking raw materials and producing something beautiful and something functional. But we always begin with that which is already there. When God created, in this sacred moment, there was nothing. And he instantly created the matter of which our universe consists. I want to give you three passages from Scripture that clearly confirm that. First of all, Psalm 33, verse 9. Listen carefully. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Romans 4, verse 17. Even God, Paul says, who calleth those things which be, space, matter, and time, as though they were. No, calleth those things which be not, as though they were. So there was a time that they were not, and the moment God engages himself, they are. Colossians 1, 17. We read that together. And he that is Christ, he is before all things. And by him, all things consist. So Paul is saying here, inspired by the Holy Spirit, he is the I am that I am before all things existed. And so God created out of nothing. He created something. And this could only be accomplished by a God who is infinitely wise and by a God who is infinitely powerful. But notice that the confession says we believe that the Father, by the Word, that is by his Son, created out of nothing the heaven, earth, and all creatures. In other words, what they are referring to here, that this is the work of a triune God. This was a work in which all three persons of the Godhead were engaged, each in their own unique way. And I've already pointed out to you a number of times that if we read Genesis 1 carefully, we will see exactly that we have a triune God who is engaged. In the beginning, God. God the Father, the initiator, who then speaks. Then we read that God said. Well, we know from John 1, verse 1, that in the beginning was the Word. So when God speaks, he speaks by his Son. So the Father initiates creation. He speaks through his Son. And then what happens? Then we read about the Spirit who was hovering over that created mass. And as soon as the Son speaks, the Spirit comes into action and he accomplishes the work of creation. So let me say it slowly and carefully. So we could say that creation was initiated by the Father, executed by the Son, and accomplished by the Spirit. Let me say it again. Creation initiated by the Father, executed by the Son, and accomplished by the Spirit. You know what's really remarkable here, congregation? And I realize I'm running out of time and we'll wrap this up here. Is look what happens in Genesis 1. How does the Word become effective? How is it that the Word spoken by the Son, how is it that that Word accomplishes something? Because of the Spirit. When the Word speaks, when the Son speaks, the Spirit comes into action and he renders that Word effectual. Right in Genesis 1. So immediately we see how the Son of God and the Holy Spirit are intimately connected. And that's what still happens today. When does the Word of God become effective in your and my life? When the Spirit takes the Word of God's Son revealed to us in the Scriptures, and he causes that Word to become effective in our lives. This happened right here in creation. The Son speaks and the Spirit moves, because those two are inseparably connected. Because when the Son speaks, the Spirit cannot refrain himself. The Spirit will always come into action. And that's why what we have to pray for every Sunday is that what we will hear will not just be the word of a man, but that the word of Christ may be spoken. Because the Spirit is irresistibly attracted to whatever the Son has to say. And we see it right here in creation. Again, let me give you three passages that affirm this. Psalm 33, verse 6, by the word of the Lord, there you have it, were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth, the Spirit. John 1, verse 3, all things were made by him, that is the Word, and without him was not anything made that was made. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, but to us there is one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. So again, the Father, by his Son and through the Spirit, does the magnificent work of creation. And if you want to look at this a bit further, look at John 1, look at all those verses in the opening verses, Colossians 1, we read it together, and also Hebrews 1, where all of this is clearly taught in the Word of God. And so the triune God instantly created all matter. And then we see this marvelous unfolding of God's wisdom, this marvelous progression by which he then begins to shape and form the universe as we know it today. And that is how God works. His method is to accomplish things progressively. He still does that. He still does that today, even in the way he works in the hearts of sinners. We see it in all of history. Progressively, he reveals the coming of his son. Progressively, piece by piece, he is building his kingdom. And he also works that way in the hearts of sinners. And if we really believe in this magnificent God, we will have no difficulty believing that he accomplished all of that in 6 24-hour days. That's exactly what the Word of God tells us. That's the word that is used throughout the Old Testament. The word Yom, Y-O-M, always refers to a 24-hour period and not to 6 periods of a billion years. Because that would make a mockery out of the fourth commandment. God is speaking in the fourth commandment. And he says, why must you rest after on the seventh day? Because I created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. So if we interpret it that way, as the theistic evolutionists would have us believe, does that mean we are to work days that are a billion years long and then rest for a billion years? It becomes ridiculous. It becomes ludicrous. No, God's word means what it means. It means exactly what it means. And we can take the word of God literally as it is stated, because remember, this was not Moses' idea. Moses wasn't there. God dictated this to his servant Moses. It was the Son of God, the angel of the covenant, who spoke to Moses, who gave him his word, who was the one by whom and for whom the universe was created. And he told Moses exactly what happened at that amazing moment. The congregation, we're going to leave it with that tonight. So the question I want to send you home with, what does that God mean to you? What does that God mean to you? Do you take that God seriously? Are you taking his word seriously? Are you living your life in the recognition that he made you, and he made you for one purpose, is that you would live your life for him? Are you living your life for him? Is that the goal and the desire of your life? To live a life that honors him? Does your life revolve around God? Because unless it does, you are missing the purpose for which you were made. And so I want to end with how I started. Go home and think about this. Where did I come from? Because that defines why you are here. And while you are here, it will be determined where you will go. And so my question right now is, and we will again continue next week, do you know this God as he is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you reconciled with your Creator? Because the God who made you has no pleasure in your death. The God who made you delights in mercy. The God who made you gave his only begotten Son, that if you should believe on him, you will not perish, but have eternal life. The God who made you, and whom we have offended by our sin, is a God who is willing to be your God for Christ's sake. Woe unto us if we ignore him. Woe unto us if we turn from him. Woe unto us if we neglect his word. Woe unto us if we live as if he didn't exist. Because you will meet your maker. You and I, we will meet our maker. And I want you to go home and think about it. How am I going to meet my Maker? Amen.